I cannot complain, because Glenn told me years ago you never complain about a spring rain. So I don't know if that's still true or not, but it has ceased my complaining of spring rains. So I can complain in winter, I guess, but not spring. So 3 inches of rain outside makes for a muddy mess, but it's I think we all agree it's really nice. This morning, I would like to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, a few verses in chapter 10, a couple verses in chapter 12. But that's where we'll be this morning. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend, of course. For many, it's the unofficial start of summer. I don't know how busy the lake was, maybe not with the rain, but it seems to be one of the weekends that El Dorado Lake is the busiest. But it's so much more than just the unofficial start of summer. Memorial Day is the day we remember. Okay, we remember those who have died in our military service. We remember those who have died among emergency personnel. We remember those in our own families and friends that have passed away. Okay, there's a reason that cemeteries are visited so often on this weekend, that there are flags flying, that all of these things, because we remember those who have come before us. In Rwanda, we had a friend in the embassy, and he invited us to the Marine Ball one year. This was the big embassy party for the year, and it was really a unique event. I had never been to an armed forces ball before, but tradition was everywhere in it. There was tradition in the schedule, the order of events. There was tradition in the dress. There was tradition in the way the Marines came in. All of it. And it was 240 years of the Marine Corps when we were there. I don't know if you realize this, but the Marine Corps was started just after our nation was founded. And what all those Marines understand is that they are not alone in being Marines. They are standing on the foundation, the generations of Marines that have come before them. Generation after generation after generation. 240 years. Okay? And there's strength in that. Right? There's strength on standing on a foundation. In a way, they stand on the shoulders of those who came before them. And I think it's like that for us as believers as well. We stand on the shoulders of the believers that were before us. Okay? Many of the doctrines that we hold dear, okay, is Jesus both God and man. Would we agree with that? Yes. Is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they all God and yet somewhat separate? Yes, they are. The Scripture, all 66 books we have, we hold these to be obvious. I mean, we're believers, right? That's just what we believe. That wasn't always the case. These things were fought over the first 5 centuries of the church. People died over these. Okay, Athanasius was exiled, I think, 8 or 9 times because he defended the Trinity. And it depended who was the bishop and who wasn't. So he was in, he was out. These core doctrines were fought over. Okay, we have prophets that were killed, people in New and Old Testaments that were martyred for what they believe. We stand on their shoulders. Okay, we are not alone in believing in Christ. We're not alone in this faith at all. And what I want to see today is what this looks like. Okay, we live out our faith as part of Jesus in a vast community. 4,000 years of saints have come before us. Okay, and to those, if anyone is here who feels alone in their faith this morning, I hope the scripture we look at will really blow your mind, because this is phenomenal stuff. So let's look at chapter 10, and let's start at verse 32. So chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 32 through 39. Okay. We don't know who the author is, so I'm simply going to call him the author. The author writes this. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you suffered a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. speaking to the church he's writing to. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Okay? Hebrews is a challenging book because we don't know who the author is and we don't know who he's writing to. Okay? We have really actually very little information about his recipients other than what the author tells us. Chapter 13, we see that this group, some of them were in prison, and there were some strange teachings in the church. That's all we know about that. But it's here in chapter 10 that we're told these people suffered under persecution, some had been put in jail, and some had their property taken away from them. Okay, so if you have land, the government or others seized it. Okay, they plundered it. So these people are in a stressful and under some persecution. And because of this, the author says, do not throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Okay? So the author, Ray, is challenging them to continue being faithful despite the obvious challenges. Okay? So you're being put in jail. You're having your property plundered. How do you stay faithful in the midst of this? What does that even look like? Okay? Because the temptation is to shrink back. It's to hide. It's to pull back. To defend what we have. I'm going to make it my castle. I'm going to retreat inside. And the author says, no, don't shrink back. Go forward. Which is such that's something that's unnatural to do. And so how does Paul encourage them? How does he say, go forward? Okay? What's his motivation for this? Well, to do that, he has to remind them of who came before. So most of us know Hebrews 11 as this, the great hall of faith, right? Where the author recounts the people in the Old Testament who suffered during difficult times. But I think too often we lift Hebrews 11 out of its context. And we use it for our own personal encouragement. We have to be careful in doing that. The author included chapter 11 for his specific audience, for this specific group of believers he was talking to, challenging them to move forward. So as we read chapter 11, as I read it for you, have this question in your mind. How are these passages encouraging the Hebrew believers to continue moving forward instead of shrinking back? Okay? How is this motivating them to continue? Okay? So let's look at some of this. Okay? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. All the way back to Genesis. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household and the condemnation of the world. Okay? Noah had faith. It hadn't rained yet, and he's told to build a boat. That's faith. Okay? By faith, Abraham obeyed, and when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. by faith, Joseph made mention of the exile of the Israelites. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho fell down, and Rahab did not perish. Okay. In all these passages, the author goes back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 or 4 with Cain and Abel. Okay? And he's recounting the major heroes of our faith, right? And the faith that they showed. Faith being believing in things they could not yet see. He talks about Cain, Abel, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, okay, Moses, all of these great people. And did they show faith? Yeah, they did. Okay? Noah with the boat and getting into it. Moses with following a burning bush and leading the people out. Okay? With Jacob several times. Okay, with Esau and others. Okay? The sacrifice of Isaac. There's all sorts of stories in faith of Scripture that are amazing. Okay? But I think this is also where we struggle. Okay? When a pastor says, or when I say, hey, have faith like Abraham, have faith like Moses. If I was listening to my own sermon, I'd be like, you have faith like Moses. I'm just me. But like, I'd laugh at my own comment. Because having faith like Abraham, I'm going, yeah, Abraham's a pillar of the faith. He's amazing. He's this. I'm just me. I'm just Dan. I'm just trying to struggle through each day. I'm trying to get my work done. I'm trying to provide. I'm not Moses. I'm not Abraham. Okay? A faith like Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Moses, it all kind of seems great, but unreachable. And that's why I love the last section of Hebrews 11. While the author names a few more spiritual giants, he also includes a few that would not have made my list, if I made one, about people of faith, and he mentions many who simply aren't named. Okay, let's look at verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and caves and mountains and dens of the earth. You know, there's a couple names in here that I don't think I would have included, right? If you could make a list of names that you would put in your hall of faith, these are two that would not have made my list. Samson. Big muscles, no smarts at all. Okay? He was a big, bulky, dumb guy. I mean, really, when you think about it, right? He was a prophet, a judge, called by God to be a Nazarite. Okay, he from birth he kept this certain vow. Okay? Well, he willingly broke that vow. He went out and married a pagan lady because he knew it would make his parents upset. He said, hey, I'll tell this riddle to you. If you don't solve it, you give me 30 pairs of clothing. Well, they tricked his girlfriend or his wife and got the riddle. And so Samson got so mad that he was tricked, he went out and busted up a city, killed 30 men, took their clothes, and brought them back. Then he got angry again. He set fires to foxes and burned all their crops. He was proud, arrogant, all these things, right? This is not a man who I would put in my hall of faith. Okay? But what did he do at the end? He died good. He lived terrible and died good. Okay? He was bound. He was captured. And at one last moment, he puts his hands on the pillar of this Philistine temple, prays to the Lord, God gives him strength one more time, collapses the whole thing, and Scripture says, killed more Philistines in that act than he did in all of his life. Okay. The other name I wouldn't put on the list is Jephthah. Do you know the story of Jephthah? The worst vow ever made in Scripture. He's a judge again. And he's got an interesting backstory, but he comes and he's leading the people against the Ammonites. And he says to God, God, I promise that if you give me this battle, I will give you the first thing that comes out my door as a burnt offering when I return. He wins the battle. What comes out of his door? His daughter. And he has to sacrifice her to keep his oath. Okay? This is not a man I would put on my Hall of Faith list. Okay? But they're there. Okay? They're in the list. They're mentioned. What that shows me is that you can be imperfect people and still make the list of faith. That you don't have to be a spiritual giant. Okay? You don't have to be somebody who is without terrible mistakes. And you can still be recognized for your faith. Okay? I think that's remarkable. Okay? I think Samson is a great example of that. He's far from perfect or even good for that matter, yet he's commended for his faith. Okay, we've all made plenty of mistakes, some minor, others more serious. Yet even with all our mistakes, God does not disqualify us as people of faith. Okay. And then I love how the author ends chapter 11. Okay, the author does not have space to name everybody he wants to. And so he does a type of catch-all for everyone else who endured yet remained faithful. They might not be named. He names what they suffered through, but he doesn't name the specific people. But even though they're not named, that does not minimize their faithfulness. Okay? There's so many more that he can't mention that were still faithful. Okay? You know, there's a book, if you go to some old church libraries, called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Has anybody ever seen this book? This book has listed all of the martyrs that we know of from the New Testament times to when it was written. And it was written like 100 years ago. Okay? It's like this thick, and the font is so small, you can barely read it. It's a list of all the martyrs. We stand on their shoulders. Okay? Voice of the Martyrs now has a couple of books with stories from all over the world, people who suffered, gave their lives for the faith. We stand on their shoulders. Okay, we stand on the shoulders of those who were faithful and yet were not killed. Okay, generations and generations and generations of believers. Okay, that is our history. That is the foundation on which we stand. Okay, what the author really does in Hebrews 11 is he gives us a series of short testimonials. Right, he sums up a person's life in a phrase or a sentence or two. Okay, This last month, we've heard testimonies from Danny and Whitney and Dallas and Hannah, and they've been encouraging. I've heard you tell me they've been encouraging. Okay, why? Why are testimonies always so encouraging to hear? These are good to hear, okay?
I think it's great to hear what other people have gone through, and
I'm
not the only one.
Okay, good. We see God work in their lives. We hear God work in their lives. And we're like, that's great. And it causes us to go, wow, how's God working in my life? And it's like, okay, God, thank you for that. It's always encouraging to hear people tell how God is working and what God is doing in their lives. Always. Okay? And that's why testimonies are so important. Now, some of us, we say, well, our testimony is boring. I don't have a radical transformation of faith. God didn't go boom and then everything changed. Okay? There are some who have that. I'd love to have the testimony but not go through what they did in order to get it. I don't want to live that pagan of a life for 20 years. Okay? You know what? Radical testimonies are great, but so are boring ones. Okay? Danny, I love Danny's testimony. He goes, yep, I grew up in a Christian family. I went to Berean. Met my wife. I'm here. It's kind of a boring testimony. Mine's worse. I'm a pastor's kid, okay? I saved when I was four. I don't remember not being a believer. Okay? Are you the same way? Yeah, okay. Very boring testimonies. Are they any less important? No, because God has worked in my life, he's worked in Denny's life, he's worked in Hope's life, just as he worked in the life of somebody who had this radical transformation. Okay? Testimonies of steadfast faithfulness, oh my goodness, they're so important and so valuable. It doesn't matter if we have a radical one or a boring one. It's a story of God working. And so it's encouraging to tell it for our sakes, to go, wow, God, you are working, and to hear it from others. So this is why I love the question of what has God been doing in your life lately? I'll ask this to my students. I'll ask it to some of you sometimes. Why? Because I'm asking for your testimony in the last 2 weeks or the last month. What has God been doing in your life in the last month? Because it's encouraging. It's always encouraging. So I challenge you to add that question to your conversation with others. What has God been teaching you lately? What parts of Scripture has God brought to mind? Or has he concentrated you on? Those are encouraging answers to hear. And if they go, I don't know what God's been teaching me. Like, well, I'll bet he has. Give some thought. And you challenge them to really think it through. I think that's important. Okay? So testimonies are incredible. Okay? And it doesn't matter if we have a dramatic one or a boring one. Okay? Now, we've seen here a whole list of testimonials in chapter 11. But remember the context. Okay? This church or group of believers were undergoing some persecution. Okay? They had their property plundered. And Paul is saying, don't shrink back, move forward. Okay? How is chapter 11 helping this group of believers move forward? How do you think? Okay. God kept them, he'll keep you. Okay? You're not alone. Other people have done it too. Okay? Let's look at chapter 12. This is important. Okay? Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's my question. Who are the great cloud of witnesses? The great cloud of witnesses in 12:1 are all the people he talked about in chapter 11. He's saying, guys, you have this incredible group of people who have gone before you and have shown faithfulness and have lived moving forward. They've overcome. They've endured. God has provided for them. He's made a way through. And because they have, because you are surrounded by this cloud, because they have, you can too. So don't shrink back. Do what these guys did. Move forward, believing that God will do what he says, that he will allow you to have an impact, to keep moving forward. Okay? That's the point of chapter 11. Not to brag on the individual's people's faith, but to see chapter 11 as the motivation to keep going. Okay? It's really phenomenal. Okay? Now, I wanted to look at this. I want us to think about this. I think in most of our lives, we have people who we can look back and say, they were a foundation for our faith. Okay? For some of us, it's our parents. Maybe it's grandparents for somebody else, or an uncle or an aunt. Okay? But somebody who modeled faith, somebody who modeled faithfulness. And so we keep going. Okay? Or we hear stories, and this is a great thing around sitting in a living room and looking back over old pictures. You hear stories of people, of grandparents and great-grandparents. Okay, some of those talking about how God provided and how God was faithful. Okay, and we realize that we have those people in our history, in our genealogy. Now, some of us don't have those. Okay, we don't have a Christian background. Okay, we don't have a believing background. Okay, but still, I believe God grew. God was working in those times. Okay? And even if that's not the background you came from, you are surrounded by a group of witnesses now. That's what the church is. We love and support and come around each other and help each other grow. Okay? So we are never alone. Ever alone. Okay? We always have this cloud of witnesses around us. And what does that do? That motivates us to move forward, not to shrink back. Okay? I mean, let's face it. The way the culture is going, it's really tempting to shrink back and hide in our shells and not do anything. Really easy to do that. But God always says move forward. I love the passage in Matthew when Jesus talks to Peter. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Okay? Oftentimes people think that that image is a defensive image. It's not a defensive image at all. It's an offensive image. The church is moving against Satan. It's taking back the kingdom that Satan stole. That's what we do. That's what VBS is. We go out ministering to children, hoping that they come, believing that they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that we grow, we help them grow, we help them grow in their faith. That's taking back what Satan stole. Okay? And so let's move forward, because we have all this great history behind us, all these great witnesses that have surrounded us. And I challenge you, too, if you have people in your life who are spiritual giants, shall we call it that, write them a letter or a note or an email or a text or something and say thank you. Thank you for your example. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for showing me how to get through difficult times without losing it. Okay. Whatever it is, But thank those people. I think it's important. It's important for us. I think it's also important for them. Okay? And so, here at the end of 2, or Romans 12, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because of that, what can we do? We can lay aside every weight. We can lay aside the sin which clings to us. We can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we can do. Okay? Because of the people who have come before, because of the people who are believers in our family, because of the church that surrounds each other, we can lay aside all the weights, all the things that want to pull us down, we can cut those off. We can overcome sin, and we can run with endurance. That's what the author's prayer was in chapter 10. You need endurance. And he says, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Because we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. When I was in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, many, many years ago, I was shocked because all the cornrows were absolutely straight. These are Amish farmers. They have no GPS. They have no technology, but their rows were absolutely straight. How'd they make straight rows? They looked, they picked out a point in the distance, and they drove straight toward that point. How do we run with endurance the race set before us? We look to Jesus, and we run straight to Him. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that these passages are. Hebrews 11 is this huge series of testimonials, Lord, to motivate us, to compel us, to move forward, not to shrink back. That's not what the church is meant to do, but to go forward. And so, Lord, as we think about all the people who have come before us in Scripture, in church history, in our families, people we're around now, Lord, let us celebrate them, honor them, but also use their foundation to move forward, to know that we are not alone. People have done this before us. They have lived faithfully. God, you have shown up. Lord, with that in mind, let us move forward, believing that you are the same God who did that for them. You are the same God who will do that for us. Lord, you have promised that. And so we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.